Let me ask you a question. How many of you have a checking account of some sort or a savings account? Probably all of us have or would wish to have a savings account or a checking account. Well, I want you to know, beloved, that God keeps accounts too. In fact, His accounting is accurate. The Word of God says He's going to give us an account. We are, that is, of every word we speak, every idle word. In fact, the Bible teaches that we who are saved by God's grace will stand before the Lord Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, otherwise known as the Bema. That's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. But on the other hand, God is going to hold those that is accountable who have never received Him, that is Jesus, as their personal Lord and Savior, at the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20 and verses 11 through 15. So the Lord is going to hold us accountable. I want to preach today on a subject that God has been burning in my heart, a message entitled Taking Account, or rather Settling Your Account. Settling Your Account. Or you could say this way. You could say, you need to settle your account. And I don't know what kind of account you have today, but I know we all have an account before the Lord. And speaking of account, I heard about a man that had a credit card, and a thief, a robber, stole the credit card. And the man finally, at the end of the month, got his statement back, and he saw that the thief was spending less than his wife, so he decided not to report it, all right? I don't know about that, but anyway, that thing could go either way. But really, on a more serious note, I got a call this past Wednesday night. I was here at the church till close to midnight. It was getting around 12 o'clock. Josh and I were standing back talking and fellowshipping and praying about some things. Anyway, a dear friend of mine called, and he said this. He said, "Pastor, I need you to do me a favor." He said, "I'm way down here in Plains, Georgia." I said, "What are you doing down in Plains, Georgia?" He said, "Well, truthfully, I'm getting prepared for the funeral service of Jimmy Carter, whenever that may be, President Jimmy Carter." And he was said, "I'm working with local law enforcement, with state as well as federal." And he said, "But I need you to do me a favor." He's a pastor friend. I said, "All right, what can I do?" He said, "I want you to meet with this man that has got some real needs. And I'm down here and I can't meet with him." I said, "All right, I'll meet with him, Lord willing, maybe tomorrow." And so I got one of our men to go with me to meet this young man, and he sat down, and I can't share all that he shared with me, but I want to tell you about this young man. He had a good job. As a matter of fact, he was brought up in the church. He worked and served in church and ministry. He worked in youth ministry for a while. If I told you the churches in our area that he went to, you'd recognize them very readily. And anyway, he got a good job. He was making $80,000 a year is what he told me. But all of a sudden, the bottom fell out, and he lost his job. Business turned southward, and thus he was laid off. And so he said, on top of that, I had trouble with my marriage. My wife ended up leaving me. And he said, "I'm at the bottom of the barrel." He said, "I turned to alcohol." He said, "I've been drinking now for a while," and he said, "I've just about given up on life." This young man is not even 40 years old, by the way. Isn't it a sad day when people turn to booze and turn to mind-altering drugs? Anyway, I told this young man the same thing I'm going to tell you today. In fact, God birthed this message out of this conversation and this prayer time that I had with this young man. Settling your account. Settling your account. I don't know if you're here today. Maybe you are a Christian, and I hope you are. If you're not, that's the greatest need that you have. But if you're not a Christian, you certainly need to settle that account with God. But I got a feeling there's some Christians here today that need to settle the account with the Lord, with confessing our sins before the Lord and getting in a right relationship with Him. And I want to invite you to take your Bibles today as we look at an account. I've never preached on the story of this particular man until today, but I trust that God is going to challenge our hearts today as we see three reasons why you and I need to settle our account. We're looking, first of all, at the book of Matthew, chapter 26. And I want you to stand, please, as we read the wonderful Word of God. There are three reasons why you and I, the Lord put in my heart to share with you today, that we ought to settle your account. You might ought to look at your neighbor and say, "Neighbor, have you got your account settled?" You need to settle your account. settling your account. Sold out, but bought back. Sold out, but bought back. I want to talk a little while on the subject of this particular man. Why, you know his name, and he's not very popular in Christian circles. His name is none other than Judas Iscariot. We begin in Matthew chapter 26, and I want you to please look verse 14 through verse 16. Matthew 26, verse 14 through verse 16. If you're there, would you say amen? And then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they coveted with him for 30 pieces of silver. May I interject a thought at this point? You do realize that this is the price of a slave that had been gored by an ox. 30 pieces of silver. Keep reading, please, verse number 16. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Now, I want you to hold your place and turn back to the right to chapter 27. Look with me, please, in Matthew 27. Keep your Bible open. We're going to come back to these phrases and to these sentences as we look in the scripture. In Matthew chapter 27, we began reading in verse 3. And then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. May I just make a quick comment about the word repented? Repented. That word repent is not the same word as used in other places of the scripture. The Greek word is, in normal places, is metanoia, which means a change of heart. It means a turning, a holy hatred for sin, a turning and a trusting in the Lord. However, right here, the word repented is metamelamai. And that word is a word that just means remorse. It's not the same word as repent. I'm going to come back to that in a little while, but hang that on your mind for a moment. But look with me, please, in verse 4. This man named Judas came saying, I've sinned in that I betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it, to that. And then verse 5, and he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself, settling your account. And then look at verse 6, and the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them in the treasury because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore, that field was called the field of blood unto this day. And then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed me. This is the word of the Lord. May God bless it to our heart today. Settling your account. Settling your account. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for, Lord, your presence, your power, your, Lord, the purpose for our life. And we praise you for your glory. We ask now for that extraordinary outpouring of that manifestation of your glory, Lord, that would see you in your word, and that, Father, we'd obey the prompting of the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. I thank you for your precious blood, Lord. I bless you, Jesus, for not giving up on me. I thank you, Lord, for rescuing me. I thank you, Lord, for changing my heart. And, Lord, not leaving me like I was. Oh God, I know I don't deserve anything but your judgment, but Father, I'm eternally grateful. And Lord, I'm a debtor. I know I can't pay you back, but Lord, I'm a debtor because of what you've done for me. And we ask you, Father, now to bind every spirit, evil spirit that would try to steal away the seed today. We're hungry for you. We're thirsty for you. We long to sit at your feet. We long, our dear God, to see your mighty hand extended and, Lord, the enemy be driven back. Thank you now for victory over the world, the flesh, the devil. Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts to obey and will surrendered. And we thank you now for, Lord, what you're going to do. We expect you to do great things. Breakthrough, Lord. And Father God, get glory and honor because you alone are worthy. And we worship and praise you because you've risen from the grave and are coming one day with life everlasting. And we give you praise and glory right now what you're going to do. We pray it in the name of Jesus, the name above every other name, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Here's where we're going to the message today. The Lord put it on my heart. There are three reasons why you and I need to settle our account. Why? Number one, because what is Jesus being sold out for today? That's the first reason, because Jesus is being sold out. You'll see it in a moment. Number two, why is Jesus being sold out and thrown out today? There's a second reason why you and I need to settle our account. Have you settled your account? Have you got that absolute certainty to know that if you are absent from the body, present with the Lord? I saw in the paper early in the wee hours morning. I got up about 3 o'clock this morning and I looked at the paper and I noticed a man evidently fell 40 feet over the balcony at the Atlanta Braves game and he died evidently. My heart was burdened. I don't know why, but it was burdened most of the night. I don't know who this man was, but I began to get burdened about this man falling over the balcony 40 feet and to his death. Settling your account. Settling your account. There's a third reason why you and I need to settle our account, and it's none other than not only what is Jesus being sold out for today, and number two, and we'll see that in Matthew chapter 26 and verses that we just read, these verses 14 through 16. But number two, why is Jesus being sold out and thrown out today? We see that right here in Matthew 27, starting in verses 3 through verses 7. But then finally, how can a person who has sold him out, thrown him out, how can it be bought back again? First of all, I want you to note with me that this text in Matthew 26, notice again in Matthew 26, verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest. Now I can see Judas Iscariot right now in my mind's eye. He is already determined to sell Jesus out. And you know his problem? His problem is his gold is his God and his silver is his Savior. He is a greedy man, just like in which the society we're living in today. Though he was chosen, he was never converted. And though he had head knowledge, he had not heart knowledge. And though he had an outward profession, he had no inward possession. I want you to hear what I'm fixing to say. If you're listening, say amen. He was in church every time the doors were open. I said he was in church every time the doors were open. This is a man who had been with Jesus, and yet he heard what he said, but he didn't believe what he said. You and I can sit in church all the time and yet not obey God. That's why I'm saying you and I need to settle our account. I can see old Judas right now as he gets over there with the chief priests and the scribes. He's saying, I'll sell him. What will you give us, said the chief priests and the religious leaders of that day. What will you give us for turning him in? Judas said, 30 pieces of silver would be a good start. 30 pieces of silver. All right, 30 pieces of silver. Let's see. We'll give you 30 pieces of silver. Here they are right here, 30 pieces of silver. Wow. You mean I've got 30 pieces of silver? Wow. I've got 30 pieces of silver. Let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30 pieces of silver. I've got 30 pieces of silver. And I imagine old Judas probably thought, you know what I think I'll do? I think I'll go buy a new camel. I think I'll buy a new, I'm tired of walking everywhere. I've got to buy a new camel with this. And you know what else? I think I'll buy me some lamb chops tonight to eat for supper. I've got 30 pieces of silver. Oh, now I'm going to do what I ought to do. And that is, I'm going to betray my Lord. Now keep in mind, this Judas was a man who was with Jesus from the very get-go when he called his disciples. Come follow me. And imagine Judas, the same Judas we're talking about. Judas probably was there at the wedding of Canaan. Matter of fact, bring up that picture if you would, Katie, and I'll show you a picture of the wedding where Canaan is at. A map of the Sea of Galilee. We went there just about a year ago. If you'll notice, here's where Canaan is at on the map. Here is the Sea of Galilee. Here is Canaan. And so the first miracle recorded in John chapter 2 is found in the Gospel of John chapter 2. And it's the miracle of Jesus performing something I'll tell you about in a moment at the wedding of Canaan. Now keep the map up because the Lord and His disciples are going to make a journey over across the Sea of Galilee. I had the privilege of riding in a boat on the Sea of Galilee and going to the other side. And that's exactly what they did. But first, let me tell you about this wedding. You do know that in Israel, the Jewish wedding is an expression of joy. My, we were sitting there in the city of Jerusalem, and I want you to know there was a procession of a wedding coming by. They were clapping their hands. They were shaking their tambourines. They were joyful. A wedding is a happy time. And speaking of wedding, we had a wedding here back just a few months ago. In fact, it was in January. In January, just a few months ago. And you know what happened? I was standing there at the front. The bridegroom was standing right here. The groomsmen were standing right there. The bridesmaid were standing up here. And we were getting ready for the grand entry. You know, dun, 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 dun. Dun, 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 dun. And about that time, as we were waiting for the bride to enter into the sanctuary, about that time the doors flew open wide and the music was playing and everybody turned to the back. And Brother Russell Howard came walking in. I said, bless God, that's not the bride. He's buttoning his button. Nowadays you never know. Somebody say amen. But anyway, here comes the bride. And Jesus is at a wedding of Canaan. Judas was there. Judas saw they ran out of this drink called wine. And by the way, let me just say something parenthetically. The word wine in the New Testament is the word oinos. It's not the same word as used in the Old Testament, shekar, tyrosh, and yayin. You look it up and check it out. I believe, beloved, that oinos, according to Dr. Robert Stein, who's done some extensive dissertation study in the Holy Land, namely in Israel, and there's no doubt that wine was used as a laxative, as a purification to eliminate any kind of bacteria in water. And furthermore, I do not believe that Jesus turned this water into an alcoholic beverage and got these folks drunk. You know why I don't believe that? Because Habakkuk 2:15 says, woe is the neighbor that gets his neighbor drunk. If Jesus would have turned that alcoholic into an alcoholic beverage and got those folks drunk, he would have sinned against God. My Jesus never sinned.
Amen. That's right.
He never sinned. And I want you to know, according to Dr. Robert Stein, he said, and I'm just telling what he did as an extensive study on the subject of oinos wine in the Bible. A rabbi would not bless that wine, and if it was mixed three parts to one part, three parts water to one part, or in some cases, 20 parts to one part. I believe it was equivalent to what we drink in our modern day of grape juice. Well, you say, Pastor, that's what your opinion is. Every once in a while, somebody will have that Bud Light in their hand. They'll say, Preacher, didn't Jesus turn a little water into wine? Well, all they're doing is justifying drinking and getting boozed up. I want you to know, you need to read this. Read Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whosoever is intoxicated is not wise. And furthermore, as I like to ask people, I say, well, look, friends, I mean, you may have liberty to drink wine. It's your business. It's between you and God. But I tell you what becomes a problem is when people see you stop at the liquor store, or they see you down there at the counter checking out some alcoholic beverage, and many of them aren't even Christians, and they know that you and I come to church, and it becomes a stumbling block. Can you hear me? I said, can you hear me? Romans chapter 14 and verse 21 says, it's good neither eat meat nor drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth. I just want you to know what your pastor believes. Your pastor believes that moderation is not the answer, but abstinence is the answer. Nonetheless, you let God lead, and furthermore, it's a mind-altering drug. Why would I want to put something in my mind that alters it, that changes it? Why, I'm supposed to be under control of the Holy Spirit, not some mind-altering drug. Nevertheless, Jesus is at this wedding. Judas sees those six water pots filled up with 8.5 gallons, and Jesus says to his mother, do this and do that, and she said, whatever he says, do it. And the Lord was told, you save the best for last. How many believe that God saves the best for last? Oh yes, he does. That's what he does. He turns something bitter into something sweet, and that's exactly what he's done. Oh, praise God, in many of our lives today, Judas was there. Judas saw that supernatural miracle. But then the disciples with the Lord got in a boat, and they sailed from Canaan, or they went from Canaan. They came to the Sea of Galilee. They got in a boat, and they began to sail across the Sea of Galilee. I've got a video, but I don't know if I'm going to show it or not because it's too long. But you can start it if it's on the computer there, Katie, and just let it run for a moment. And you can see the Sea of Galilee. What a beautiful, notice the mountains in the background. It is 682 feet below sea level. I'm sitting on this boat right here, and I've got a camera in my hand, and I'm taking a video. Look at the landscape. Look at the topography. Oh, what a beautiful place. Thank you, Katie. Thank you. You can turn that off now. Oh, yes. The Sea of Galilee. Bring up the map just again, please. And you see, as they begin to sail over to the other side, it's recorded in the Gospel of Mark chapter 4, that because of the layout of the land, 682 feet below sea level, that is the Sea of Galilee, a storm could come up just like that. And immediately, even though those disciples were professional fishermen, still they would encounter a torrential downpour of rain and a storm. In fact, Mark, the secretary of Peter, recorded in the 4th chapter, and he said they were sailing in this in the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is asleep in the boat, and all of a sudden the storm blows up, and all of a sudden the disciples are scared. Have you ever been scared? Have you ever been terrified? Oh yes, we fight fear, but I want you to know the Lord was not scared. Why, he woke up, he looked around, and he saw the wind, and he saw the waves, and he stood up, and he said, peace be still. Aren't you glad that in your life he can make the wind subside? He can calm your heart today. And I've got a feeling there's some of us today who have been troubled, who may have been going through some things, and deep down inside there's no real peace, there's no real joy. Well, just ask the Lord, the master of the sea, to calm your heart. He'll give you peace in the middle of the storm. Judas Iscariot witnessed that supernatural miracle. In fact, the disciples said, wow, what manner of man is this that even controls the wind and the waves? It's not over yet. Judas, he's in church every time the doors are open, just like you. He hears the word of the Lord, but he's not doing the word of the Lord. He's a hearer of the word, but he's not a doer of the word. I've got a feeling there's some of us today, we hadn't really done business with God. We hadn't really searched our heart. We hadn't really got down to business and forgiven our brother or sister. We still got anger in our heart. We've got bitterness in our soul. We are not maybe living the life that God has called us to live by his power and by his might. But wait a minute, they get on the other side. Guess where they're going? They're going over here, a little place called Gadara, or otherwise known as the Gadarene. You're very familiar with the account in Mark chapter 5. Judas is walking with Jesus. A wild man comes up running up to him. And Jesus confronts that wild man. No one wanted anything to do with this wild man. He was a demon-possessed man, a lunatic. He cut himself in the mountains. He was wild, screaming and crying. And everybody abandoned that man. And yet, I believe he probably saw the Lord in the Sea of Galilee calm in the storm. And he probably thought, maybe this man can get this devil out of me. This demon out of me. And so he makes his way. Jesus and the disciples, Judas is with him, and he makes his way to the shore. And this demon with demons, I'm talking about legion of demons, 6,000, comes running up to the Lord. Can you see him? And Jesus, thank God, he's got power over demons. Somebody say amen. He's got power over the devil. The devil doesn't have a hold of Jesus. And Jesus said to that man, he called those demons, get out of him. And Judas saw it. Judas witnessed it with his own eyes. That man who was a lunatic, a wild man, all of a sudden, he's sitting clothed in his right mind. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus saying, Lord, I want to go with you. And Jesus said, no, go home and tell great things God has done. Judas saw that. Oh, yes, Judas was chosen but not converted. Yes, settling your accounts. I imagine there was another occasion that Judas probably witnessed. He probably was with the Lord, recorded in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John. Remember when the little lad with a lunch, fish and chips, came and there were 5,000 people needed to eat some bread. Yet a little boy had 2 fishes and 5 loaves of bread. And I imagine Judas participated in that particular miracle. I can see old Judas right now. The Bible doesn't say this, but in my sanctified mind, we're never going to get all these people fed. There's only 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. How in the world are we going to? All right, I'll take some bread, but it's not going to go around. It's not going to go around. And he begins to give the bread. He begins to give the bread out. He begins to give the fish out. He begins to distribute it all over the place. And then he looks back and he says, the disciples are spreading it over there, and there's still some more left. What in the world's going on? And he goes back and he gets some more bread, and he begins to distribute it all over here and there. And next thing you know, 5,000 had been fed. Oh, the moral of the story, whatever you got, bring it to Jesus. He can multiply. Oh, yeah. They took up 12 baskets full, by the way, after that supernatural miracle. Yes, Judas saw it. Judas was there. But wait a minute, I remember a account in the Gospel of John, chapter 12. There was a woman who broke an alabaster ointment box over the head of the Lord Jesus and anointed his body for the burial. And you know what Judas was there? You know what Judas said? Why, it's a waste. It's a waste. Why did this woman waste this money? You see, Judas was greedy. Judas's gold was his God. His silver was his savior, like many of us. It takes money to live, but there's a fine line. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. What about it? What is Jesus being sold out for today? Judas said, 30 pieces of silver. That'll do it for me. Just 30 pieces of silver. I'm going to sell him out. What are you willing to sell out Jesus for today? What are you selling out Jesus for today? I'll tell you what. You know what people are selling out Jesus today? They're selling him out for silver. Why, some people today, they don't have time to serve God. They don't have time to go to church. They don't have time to witness to somebody. They don't have time to serve the Lord. Why, they're chasing money left and right. I got to get a little bit more. And how much is enough? Just a little bit more and a little bit more. No wonder Paul said, the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. And no wonder in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. That's 1 Timothy 6:6. But in 1 Timothy 6:10, also the scripture says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Let's say that together. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Say it again. Godliness with contentment is great gain. People are selling out Jesus for money today. Their silver is their savior. But I'll tell you what else they're selling him out for. And y'all just hold on to your seat for a moment. Like the man last night at a baseball game, the Atlanta Braves, sports. People are selling their soul out to the to selling Jesus out for. Now listen, I like sports too. I played baseball, football, basketball, hunting and fishing, and all the sports, and I still like sports. But when sports become between me and my Lord, it becomes an idol. And when sports become an idol to you or me, it doesn't matter who. I can't go to church tonight. There's a football game going on. And this is going on. And I can't serve God today because there's something else going on. I'm telling you, today people are selling Jesus out for sports. Women and men. It can easily become a dominating force in our life. I remember when the time, me growing up as a boy, can I tell you, in my own personal life, all I lived to do was to listen to the Atlanta Braves on the radio. All I lived to do was to watch the Georgia football films on Sunday afternoon. That's what I lived for. And I must confess, I liked the Falcons, but they never won. But anyway, hey, look. Look, some people say, well, during hunting season, you won't see me until after hunting season. Well, praise God. Has hunting become a god to you? Has hunting become between you and the Lord? I mean, these things are nothing wrong in themselves, but when we put them before the Lord, it becomes, we sell the Lord out. And it's easy to slip from God. It's easy to get backslidden from the Lord. I'm telling you, it's so easy to get our passions and our drives and our focus on other things besides the Lord. Somebody say amen. Amen. You know what the world's selling out Jesus for today? Not only silver and sports. Self. What about sex? Come on, somebody talk to me. I've been reading in the paper about this Ashley Madison. Now, y'all don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. I don't know a whole lot about it, but I saw it in the paper. Now this website is set up where both husbands and wives, and they can just meet somebody else and wife swap and husband swap. And now it's just so overwhelming, surprising. Sex becomes a god. And sex becomes a selling Jesus out for sex. There's nothing wrong with sex confined in the confines of marriage. That is, retained in the confines of marriage. Marriage is honorable, the bed undefiled. Hebrews chapter 13 declares, oh yes, for this man shall a man leave his father, this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife. They two shall be one flesh. Be fruitful and multiply. But the devil has taken a God-given desire and perverted it. We live in a sex-saturated society. And I'm looking at some men and I'm looking at some women today. You know it's a battle every day to live a godly life and a holy life and have your mind on the things of God. Because it's all around us. Oh, brother. Oh, sister. Don't sell out Jesus for a mess of pottage. There's a second reason why you and I need to settle our account. And it's this. Not only what do people sell, what is Jesus being sold out for today, but number two, why is Jesus being sold out and kicked out today? I want you to look at chapter 27 of the book of Matthew one more time, would you? And as they came, that's the place they went. Matthew chapter 27, look at verse 3. Then Judas, which betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. I told you that word repent was not the word that means to really turn from our sin. Can I be honest? Can I really be honest as loving as I know how? I want to say this is all the love. I'm serious. I'm preaching to myself right now. Remember when one finger's pointed this way, there's one, two, three fingers pointing this way. Some of us aren't really repenting, are we? We're not really doing business with God. We're going through the most. Judas was in church every time the doors were open. Are you really repenting? Are you really doing business with God about the things in your life? Are you really doing business with God? Are you really repenting? Or like Judas, you know what Judas did? You know why? Why are people selling out Jesus? Do you know why? I'll tell you why. Because the devil has got a hold of them. I said the devil's got a hold of them. I know we don't want to admit it. I know we don't want to say that we've given ground to the devil. But if we looked at Luke chapter 22 and verse 3, we'd find out, Satan entered into Judas. That's right, Satan entered into Judas. This is before the Last Supper. This is before the devil had already possessed him. And God showed me this. Listen, There's a downward trend. There's three steps that lead downward. Step number one, rejection. Rejection of what the Word of God says. Well, I know the preacher said that, but. I know the Bible says that, but. Rejection leads to deception. And deception leads to possession. Judas. He sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. Now all of a sudden he's realizing what he's done. He's got guilt. Guilt is on his mind. Have you ever felt guilty? What do you do with guilt? Do you just run from God? Do you just try to do more sin? No, you get it right with the Lord. Judas, I can see him right now. He's got the 30 pieces of silver. His conscience is burning him. Why did I betray an innocent man? He's not really repenting and getting right with Jesus. He's not really committing his life to the Lord. He just realizes what he's done is not right. And he takes that money. He goes into the temple and he throws it on the ground. And he runs out of the temple and says, I betrayed an innocent man. Nobody jump on this money. Amen. I betrayed innocent man's blood. And the Bible says Judas went out and hung himself. You know why he hung himself? He hung himself because he was trying to escape the hell that was within him. That's right. But he went to the hell that was beneath him. Somebody says, oh, preacher, I believe Judas went to heaven. Read your Bible, folks. In the book of Acts chapter 1, he went to a compartment reserved for him. In fact, not only did the devil have a hold of him, but number two, the devil was behind it, but God's always beyond it. I said, God's always beyond it. You don't believe me? Check out John chapter 15, chapter 17. And in John chapter 17, here's what you'll find Jesus doing. He's praying for himself. He's praying for his disciples. He's praying for all believers. But you know what Jesus said to the Father? We call it the golden prayer. I'll tell you what he said. He said, Father, and I'm paraphrasing, none have perished but the son of perdition. The son of perdition. Say it with me. The son of perdition. Y'all act like you don't know, you think I'm not telling the truth. Turn to John chapter 17. I want you to see it, please. Turn to John 17. Hold your place there in Matthew 27. We're coming back to it. John 17, and I want you to see it. Verse 12. Look at John 17, verse 12. John 17. This is Jesus praying. We say the Lord's Prayer is, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. That's a model prayer found in Matthew chapter 6. But this is really the Lord's Prayer right here. And Jesus is interceding, praying for us. I need somebody to intercede for me, praise God. Look at verse number 12. Are you there? If you are, say amen. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, those that thou gavest me, I've kept. And none of them is lost. But the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. This word son of perdition is used at least one other time, apoleos. It's used in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let me tell you where it's used in the context about the Antichrist. Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled in spirit, or by word or by letter from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you that day. What day? The day of Christ. Let that day shall not come except there first come a falling away, apostasia, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Check it out. The man of sin be revealed, the Antichrist. I'm telling you, this is a connection right here. Judas was in church every time the doors were open. He heard the words of our Lord, but he didn't do what the Lord said do. Follow him. Believe him. You can sit in church every Sunday, go through the motions, play games with God, but really not be serious about your heart. Can you hear me today? I'm preaching to some people today that it's been a while since you really got on your face before God. It's been a while since you said, God, I'm the one that's been critical. I'm the one that's been self-righteous. I'm the one that's been angry. I'm the one that needs forgiveness. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Oh, yes, God is beyond it. Do you know where we're heading? I said, do you know where we're heading? You know where we're heading? We're heading for a false church. I've read over there, and you've read in the Revelation chapter 17, this is paving the way, rejecting God. We live in a God-rejecting society. I wish I didn't have to tell you, but you know our present administration, our president and administration by and large have rejected the Word of God, have become open to deception, and no wonder the demons of hell are possessing many of them who are making decisions. And it can happen to anyone. It can happen to anyone. There's a pattern there. Judas, oh, he could quote the scripture. Hello. He could tell you what miracles Jesus did. But he had head knowledge, but not heart knowledge. Are you really being God? Are you really serious about your relationship with the Lord? He threw the money down and ran out of the temple. A man by the name of Tommy Woodward, 28 years old, just a few weeks ago. 28 years old. He's over in Texas, Orange, Texas. Bucart's Marina. Signs up saying, no swimming, alligators. No swimming, alligators. They had spotted an 11-foot alligator just a few days before. No swimming, alligators. Tommy Woodward said, I don't tell, nobody will tell me what to do. He jumped in the water. They found his body July the 3rd, 2015, just a few weeks ago. The first time in 200 years someone has been killed by an alligator in Texas. Why? Because he wouldn't take heed to the signs, no swimming, alligators. I'm telling you, there's a lot of people today, maybe somebody sitting here today, that God is saying, you need to stop the way you're living. You need to stop the way you're going. You need to turn to Him. Turn to Jesus. Trust in Him. Ask Him to take control. Ask Him to deliver you from the evil one. Oh, yes. There's a third reason why we need to settle our account today. Can you hear me? Settle that account. You don't have to stay guilty like that. And I want you to turn back to Matthew chapter 27. The third and final reason we need to settle that account is because how do people who have sold out and thrown out God in their life, how can they be bought back? How can they be bought back? In Matthew chapter 27, look with me, please, in Matthew 27. Are you there? Say amen if you're there. Look, verse number 5. He's repented, that is, he's sorry that he got caught. That's what it is. It's not really repenting in the right manner as to commit and surrender his heart to Jesus. Verse 4, saying, I've sinned and I betrayed the innocent blood. Verse 4, and they have said, what is it to us? See that thou... See thou to that. Now verse 5. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest, by the way, you know the devil's behind that too, don't you? Hello. Have you ever talked with somebody and said, you know, I might as well just end my life? There's probably maybe somebody here today. You might be surprised to know that there might be somebody here today that's contemplating ending their life. Don't think it can't happen. A man was here a few years ago, and he walked out of the door. I shook his hand. This man was in his 80s. I shook his hand. I said, glad to see you. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Next thing I know, the week, I heard he took a gun and shot himself. Don't think it can't happen. The devil's mean. I said, the devil's ugly. I said, the devil's come to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus has come to give us life and give it more abundantly. Oh, he's intensifying his efforts. Look, please, again, at verse 6. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for them to be put in the treasury because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and brought with them the potter's. They bought, rather, with them the potter's field of buried strangers in it. Wherefore, that field was called the field of blood unto this day. And then it was fulfilled by that which spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying that they took 30 pieces of silver and the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. I can see them right now say, they come back in the temple. Look at this silver. Wow. Oh, boy. We got the money back. Judas must have thrown it back. What do you think we ought to do with it? What do you think we ought to do with it? Well, I think, why don't we just put it back in the treasure? Nah, that's not a good idea. Well, what do you think we ought to do with it? I don't know. What do you think we ought to do with it? I'm not sure, but you know what we could do with it? What? What do you think we ought to do with it? I'll tell you what we could do with it. I think we might could. You look out there. See that field out there? Y'all see that field out there? There's a field out there, and you know what? I think we can buy that field out there. It's called the field of blood. We'll buy that field. We can bear strangers in it. It's the potter's field. It's the potter's property. If I had time, I would tell you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 18 and find out that God said to Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house. And no doubt the potter was working on the wheel with a piece of pottery, probably a spindle connecting two wheels, a large wheel at the bottom and a smaller wheel at the top. As he would turn that with his foot, he would mold and make that pottery into some kind of image. However, the potter would get marred, and he'd throw it out in the field. Some would get marred and he'd remake it, but some he would cast it out in the field. I see me and you thrown out in the potter's field. But you know who came and bought us? Jesus, with his own blood, came to buy us back. I want to close on this story, a true story. A man was having an estate sale over in England. Reminded me of my neighbor, J.W. Cummings. I rode by his house this week and I saw an estate sale sign up and down the road. But this man was in England having an estate sale. It just so happened his son wandered off into the water. It was a place where his son wandered in the water. And next thing you know, he gets over his head and he's about to drown. Well, the gardener of this particular home jumped in the water, rescued that little boy, and brought him back to safety. Who was that little boy? Winston Churchill. Ring a bell? Later, Winston Churchill grew up to be Prime Minister of England. And yet he contracted a terrible virus called pneumonia. He was literally dying. And a young man, after the gardener was asked, what would you have because you saved our son? His reply was, the gardener that is, who had saved this wealthy person's son, will you send my son to school that he become a doctor? That's all I'm asking. They said, we'll do it. Winston Churchill, as I was saying, developed pneumonia, was dying. And a man came and found a cure called penicillin. You know who that man was? Dr. Alexander Fleming. You know who Dr. Alexander Fleming was who discovered penicillin? It was the gardener's son who had saved, the gardener saved Winston Churchill's life, and now his son developed penicillin and saved Winston Churchill's life a second time. I wonder today, beloved, have you settled your accounts? What's it like between you and God? If today should be the last day you have on planet Earth, would you be ready to meet God? Are there some things we need to get right with God? Are we going to sit in church like Judas, yet our heart never be changed? Let's stand together, can we?